Hey everyone, welcome to the Grace Hour, our program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him learn his faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and I am joined here with Philippe Siragi in the studio, my faithful friend on Tuesdays. And today we're going to be talking about who God is, the character of God. Specifically, we'd love to get into this idea of the origins of God.
Yes.
And where does God come from? So maybe the very first question we can ask each other, and we can talk about a little bit, is God a created being?
Yeah, it's interesting because it's. I mean, if we only address that today, and I think we will.
We're gonna try.
You're gonna try, but guys, you're gonna have to put your thinking cap on.
Yes.
Because we get this question, and really, maybe to introduce the topic, I want to just maybe put into some context. When people ask, you know, where does God come from? It's really a question that is asked by people when we use one of the arguments in apologetics to show that God exists. And this argument is called the cosmological argument.
Cosmological argument, right.
It's a very simple argument in one way. I mean, all the arguments are philosophical in nature and somehow difficult unless you have some training in logic and maybe also in apologetics. But really what it says is really simple, three things. Number one is all things that have beginnings have to have a cause.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing can come out of nowhere and just be there at the time. So we use that as an argument. For example, we would say that's what we have the word cosmos, universe.
Right.
And
yeah.
Then number two, the universe had a beginning. We know that. I don't think we have the time to dig deeper in that, but we could if you want to. But the point is, the universe we know had a beginning, mm-hmm. and two reasons, because we know that by science, and we know this for philosophical reasons as well. And then we take from those two premises, we infer from that saying that therefore the universe had a cause, right? So the universe was not always there, and therefore he had a cause.
Right.
And when you bring that up, people say, okay, well, if everything has a cause, then God must have a cause as
right.
well.
Yeah.
Where does God come from?
So what caused God?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And that's I mean, before just a question, a couple things maybe we could talk about, you know, in the idea is, number one, we never said that everything had the beginning,
mm-hmm.
right? It's whatever has a beginning needs to have a cause. Like you and I were born and because we had parents.
Yes.
Not because we wanted to
right.
be here. So it's the same idea. So it comes from a philosophical principle. It's not a Christian principle. It's a principle of philosophy that we call the principle of causality.
Mm-hmm.
That says every effect has a cause,
mm-hmm.
right? So if
right.
you see someone, you know, you see someone in the street that has a limp, there's a reason why there's a limp. And then
mm-hmm.
you could ask the question, okay, well, because they slipped on a banana peel, right?
Right.
Okay, but that cause in itself becomes an effect.
Right.
Why was the banana peel there?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, so then the banana peel is now, somebody dropped it,
yeah.
you know? And then you could ask the question, okay, but why did they drop it?
And it just
keeps going.
Yeah.
So that leads me to the last principle of this aspect of causality is that there cannot be an infinite cause and effect chain. It has to have a beginning. Like infinity is a concept,
mm-hmm.
it's not a reality,
mm-hmm.
right? So we know we can understand what infinity is, but you can never count to it.
Right.
It's impossible.
Negative infinity to positive infinity is an unending stretch of numbers that we could never reach.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. So, I mean, when you think about this, meaning like I had this conversation with my students in high school when we do apologetics. It's kind of hard for them to understand. But what I'm trying to say is that the universe cannot be eternal because if it was infinite in number of years, then we would never have reached to today.
Mm-hmm.
That's very simple. And then the way to know that, if I would ask you, go back in time to infinity at the beginning, how long would it take you to get there?
Yeah.
You won't be able
you
to get
never,
there.
You would never reach it.
But if I give you a million or a billion years to do it, you'll be as far as when you first started.
Right.
So that's why philosophers and scientists say the universe had a beginning. Hence, we use the argument
mm-hmm.
to show that the universe itself had to have a cause.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah. So I have a couple verses that I like to think about whenever I think about this
okay.
question. Obviously, you have Genesis chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
You have the creation of the known universe as
yes.
it is today. But even in the Gospels, in John chapter 1, it starts out with this very pointed statement about what started in the beginning and
mm-hmm.
what was already there to begin with. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him.
Yes.
And without him was not anything made that was made.
Yeah.
So you start with those three verses, and you could read verses 4 and 5 and lump those in there as well. But these verses, to me, whenever I think about the question, who caused God, I look at those verses and I think, well, actually, it sounds to me like the Bible is saying God caused all things.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's interesting because, as I said, when the question arises, where does God come from? It's because when they hear the cosmological argument or any other argument, they're saying, okay, well, if everything has a cause, then God himself must be caused by something.
Mm-hmm.
So, but it's, in a way, there's many ways to address that. And one of the things is, if the universe couldn't cause itself,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Because if it's not there, just like you and I were not there, our parents decided to have us.
Right.
I didn't pre-leave my existence
sure.
and make myself into a body so I could live in here.
Yeah.
So nothing, it's what, you know, theologians call the creation ex nihilo, out of nothing.
Yeah.
This cannot happen unless there is somebody outside of that non-existing thing to make it happen.
Right. Can I give like a really layman terms example, because I have an almost 2-year-old daughter, and so we have this bag of blocks in our mm-hmm. home, right? They're mm-hmm. called like Build-A-Blocks or something like that. Yeah. I don't know. They're these big plastic blocks. Her favorite thing right now is just unzipping the bag and dumping them all on the floor. And that, to her, that's her creating something right there. But if you think about the universe starting, it's almost like that bag being dumped out.
Yes.
And then what does the little toddler do with the blocks? Well, they start to like see how they piece together
mm-hmm.
and they start to create something mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. when they do that. So that's just like, I don't know, a little simple example of, here's someone outside of the bag of blocks.
Yes.
Okay, the bag of blocks being creation, being the universe, being the earth, being all the cosmos in general, and then someone dumping them out onto the ground and starting to put them together. In Genesis chapter 1, you have God saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it says that everything was like void before that. There was nothing put together. There mm-hmm. was nothing there, but he started to put the pieces together.
Yes.
So, just an example.
It is a very good example. And also, when thinking about, okay, if you take that chain of thinking, people say, where, because I've seen that debate with atheists sometimes asking the question, thinking they're trapping the apologist into the impossible answer.
Yes.
It's very simple. Number one is, the universe had a beginning. We're not saying everything did have a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that philosophically, scientifically. So something caused it, and whatever caused the universe to be in existence had to be outside of it.
Yeah.
Because if you're contingent, as the philosophers call it, part of it, you cannot create something, you're part of it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be outside, which is the word transcendent. Now, if God himself created the universe and needs himself a cause, then he's not God.
Right.
He would be the cause of the universe, that would be the mediator between the real God. And so the question goes back further and further. At some point, you have to accept that there was an uncaused cause,
mm-hmm.
which is the principle of causality. And we believe as Christians that not only makes sense philosophically, apologetically, intellectually, but it makes sense biblically, because this is exactly what John 1 says.
Sure.
There was nothing, but there was God.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. We welcome your thoughts on this subject today.
Anyone, I don't know.
Anyone who's
do.
Out there listening.
Okay, fine.
We ask that if you're going to call in, if you're going to leave comments today, that you would keep them on topic. We have a couple numbers that you could call in today. The toll-free number is 1-800-338-7060, or the local number here in Baltimore is 410-483-3700. We'd love to hear your thoughts on the subject. We'd love to see what you're thinking about it. Where does God come from? What do you think of these arguments that we have, that we're talking about here? Two of the things that come to mind whenever I think about this question are the attributes of God. Two of his attributes specifically is his eternality. Mm-hmm. He's an eternal being.
Yes.
And his infiniteness.
Yes.
Like, the world is finite. Yes. The universe is finite. Mm-hmm. Scientists will tell you that the universe is expanding at an accelerated rate and that it continues to expand, but that's in our minds, and maybe in a theological standpoint, that's God. That's God's creation still moving. That's God's breath still working.
Yeah. And the universe getting bigger does not mean it's infinite.
Oh, no.
And if the universe is getting bigger, that means it has a finite confinement.
Yes.
And if it gets bigger for billions of years, it will still not be infinite.
Yes.
Because it will get bigger, but you cannot get infinite out of a finite measurement. It's impossible.
No, absolutely not. There's a verse in Job where it talks about God setting the boundaries
mm-hmm.
on the planet, setting the boundaries on the earth. Let's see. Man, where is this? This is somewhere in Job chapter 38 or 39. When God starts speaking to Job, yes. he's like telling him, Job, listen. We could be saying this to any atheist or any agnostic or anyone who thinks that God needs to have a cause. He asks this very convicting question, hey Joe Schmo, where were you whenever I set the bounds yes. on the tides for the earth? Where were you when I set the gravitational pull and I brought rain and snow and I changed the mm-hmm. seasons and I turned everything into the way that like I formed my creation? Mm-hmm. Where were you as the clay whenever I was forming you mm-hmm. In the womb?
Yes.
Like, where were you? And yeah. that kind of question is more important, I think, for people than, well, where does God come from? It's yeah. no, well, where were you? How did you even get the mind to think
yes.
towards this question? You know?
Yeah, I think it's a very good question. I think we're a bit off topic, but I can okay. say something about T.S. Lewis
Fair
that
enough.
Used to say, you know, he gave an example that I find very interesting. Like, he says, as an atheist, he called himself the most reluctant convert of all of England.
Right.
Because
yeah.
he entered the kingdom of God kicking and screaming
yeah.
because his intellect was convinced, but he didn't want to give his life to God. And the point that he made is one thing that was really striking for him when he asked those questions, where does God come from? He realized that one thing, he's using the power of his intellect
mm-hmm.
to think about something that if it did not exist, would make the power of his intellect completely void.
Right.
Because if nothing designed your brain to think, you cannot think it's reliable at all. And then
right.
if it's not reliable, you cannot argue against God. And that circling of thinking,
mm-hmm.
Bertie Matz is asking the question, where does God come from? Completely useless. Because mm-hmm. if I'm capable of asking the question and think it's a good question, that means that God does have to exist.
Sure.
So that's so interesting. You know, and maybe a couple of other things we could say about that. And then we have some other things we wanted to speak
yeah,
about.
Of course.
The
yeah.
first thing, okay, if somebody says, where does the God come from? You can say that not everything that has, we as Christians, we argue that God is the logical and caused cause. That's what mm-hmm. we're saying. You read John 1:1, that's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is the question unknowingly assumes that God cannot be God if he has a beginning. That's
mm-hmm.
the point we're making. If you're asking for the uncaused cause to not be God, whatever uncaused cause you're thinking about will have to be God at the end.
Yes.
Because it's the ultimate reality. So it's a useless question, really. That's really the other thing. And the God of the Bible is not affected by time or space, as you were saying, infinite, you know, and then mm-hmm. eternal, or
mm-hmm.
anything else, you know, has the creator of the universe with which time and space came. So,
right. yes.
you know, like Genesis 1, you know, it says, you know, in the beginning you have time, right?
Yes.
God created, you know, the universe, then you have space, and then he created the earth, and you have matter. You have everything you want in one verse.
Mm-hmm.
God created everything, so what the scientists call the space, time and space continuum
right.
was not there, which makes the question of the cause of God, if there was no time, even less interesting,
mm-hmm.
because then now you are completely outside of time in eternity, and time doesn't matter, and cause doesn't matter anymore.
Right.
So when you define what the universe was not there and what was there before, the question itself disappears with the universe.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And I would also say, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, a couple mm-hmm. verses in there, God is like specifically speaking through John
mm-hmm.
and he's saying like, hey, I am the original cause. He says it this way in Revelation 1 verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega,
yeah.
the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again in verse 11, Alpha and Omega, first and last. And then again in verse 18, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's saying, I am the beginning. I have caused the start of everything mm-hmm. the way that we see it today and understand it. And I will also be the ending. I will bring the consummation of the creation to its finality.
Yeah.
And then we will be in an eternal place. If you read to the end of Revelation, we will be in an eternal place outside of time, outside mm-hmm. of space.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And also it's interesting because, you know, I think I mean, we'll all have had those conversations with people that come with a strong idea that thinking, okay, I'm not a Christian, therefore I'm not gullible. You know, you guys have faith, have reason. And this is the 21st century, you know, science answers everything. We don't need God. And then when you take that questions and you actually bring it to the scrutiny of the intellectual level of conversations, then mm-hmm. you realize that actually the Christian point of view is actually very solid and very logic.
Mm-hmm.
And there is way more questions that can be asked about if you embrace the idea of atheism that you won't get answers for, that you get answers for with the theistic point of view. Like yesterday I was in Silver Spring and I'm teaching a Monday night class on apologetics in Silver Spring.
Yeah.
And one thing that we were discussing yesterday is that even if you grant someone that the idea, okay, the universe created itself and evolution actually is here and it completely works, I grant you that, everything, every tenet of the major aspects of evolution requires an intelligent intervention behind.
Right.
So even if I would let you have whatever you want as a theory, you will not be able to exclude God as the cause either.
Right.
You know, I read an article by the University of North Carolina lately, by the computer science department, and they made a calculation, which is not a Christian university, right? They made a calculation to try to calculate the odds of non-life created life.
Right.
And I think, if I remember correctly, it was one chance out of 10 to the 90,000th power, which is a number we don't even know.
That's unfathomable. Well, yeah.
That it is. So what they're saying really is that it's absolutely unlikely and impossible for life to be created from non-life.
Right.
And that's another thing we could say. There goes your uncaused again. Mm-hmm. You know, life came out of nothing because God was able to create it. Now, if God did exist and can be placed as the source of the universe, then something created of nothing makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
But if you believe that there's nothing behind it, your odds are against you.
Right.
Yeah.
100%. 1,000%. 1,000 to the 99th power. It's too much. It's too high.
I don't even know what the number is.
Maybe we can transition a little bit. Again, please, yeah. Hey, we welcome your comments and questions. Facebook Live, YouTube Live.
I need an aspirin now.
My
brain cells are frozen.
Give us a call, toll free. 1-800-338-7060-410-483-3700. Maybe we could transition a little bit here, Philippe, and we could talk about maybe a more prevalent question in the Christian circles is, where do we get the name God?
Yes.
Like we call God, God. We say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And,
yes.
And people, you know, say, God bless you, or, you know, God this or God that. And where does that even come from?
I mean, so there's two ways to address the question, right? I think we can talk about it. The first one is, in every language, God has a different translation.
Yes.
And it's basically based on the etymology of the word, where they took it in English. We read that earlier, you know, like that the word God comes from the early German, you know, and it's the word God in English really is the one that is the most obscure in
it
terms
is.
Of where it comes
it's
from.
It's really funny. We're we like, hey, guys, we really messed that one up a little bit.
Yeah, because I think if you look at most languages, like my language in French, you said your wife's language, which
Portuguese,
is Dios.
Deus,
you know,
they
come from a combination of Latin and Greek, which were translated from those texts that were used to establish theology, so it makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm.
But in itself, the word Theos was borrowed from the Greek.
Yeah.
So when the New Testament was written, they used Theos as a Greek word, but it was also used the same by the Greek ancient mythology to talk about Zeus.
I don't even remember all the names. Hercules, demigod. I don't know.
He's
okay.
Half a god. You know,
half a god. Not, not even there. Okay. Sorry, Hercules.
That's a movie.
It is.
Yes,
yeah,
it's a movie.
It's a good one.
Well, the thing is, really, I think if we could shift that, you know, and that's a very good question, but we could look at the Bible and say, okay, is there a place in the Bible where God introduces himself?
Yes.
All right.
I love when we can look to the Bible and the Bible answers our questions for us.
You want to do that?
Are you sure? Do I get that privilege? Okay. All right, awesome. Exodus chapter 3. This is a really awesome portion.
It really is.
When God is speaking to Moses, okay, there's the word God. God is speaking to Moses. He appears to him in a burning bush at the beginning of the chapter. Moses is intrigued. He turns aside, and he starts speaking to him. And in the course of God's instruction to Moses, hey, you're going to go set my people free. You're going to go back into Egypt. You're going to do these signs and wonders. Well, Moses has a very important question. Like, on whose behalf am I going to do these things? If they ask me, what does he say? He says, Exodus 3:13, Moses says unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?
Mm-hmm.
And so here's where God gives us an answer. God is like, here's my actual name. Are you ready? Verse 14. God said unto Moses, all capital letters in the King James, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you.
Yes.
Verse 15, and God said moreover, this is important too. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations.
Yeah.
So there's his name. I am that I am. More specifically, I am.
Yes.
So what do you have to say about that?
Well, it shows that when we use the word God, it's one way that God is called, but it's really a borrowed name. When God introduces, like, let's say, you know, I don't know if you have nicknames. You know, I mean, your full name is Matthew, right?
Sure.
Okay, so people call you Matt, or I'm sure your mom didn't call you Matt, you know.
It was Matthew Aaron because she was always mad. No, she wasn't. My mom was awesome. My mom was great. She's probably watching right now. Mom, I love you. It's okay.
he does. Well, it's like, so we have those nicknames, we have those things, but actually, you know, or people can call you, I don't know, you know, like some nicknames that people have could be unrelated to your name. You know, like
Junior.
Yeah, Junior.
Kiddo.
Yeah.
Things
so,
like that.
And they say something about where you are. Like a junior could be because you have the same name as your father and he's a senior. You're the junior kiddo because it's cute for a kid. You know, like my name. And so when I introduce myself, I give my full name and because it's part of my identity.
Right.
And God, when he was given the opportunity to introduce himself, he didn't say, I am God. He says, I am. And it's almost like an unfinished sentence.
Yeah.
Because, oh, what's your name? What I am Philip Sehaji. Who are you? God, it says, you know, no, I am.
I am.
That's enough. Like, I don't have to define. I don't have to explain. And that's the essence of what we go back to what you said earlier. God is the uncaused cause. He is. He's not. He was or he will be who he came to be.
Yes.
He is.
Yeah.
That's the end of it, you know.
Yeah, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. John 8:58, when Jesus is addressing the nation of Israel. Very pointed statement, he says to them. Before Abraham was, I am.
Yes.
Again, using that reference, going back to this initial conversation with Moses. I am.
Yeah.
Like, that's an a present perfect participle in the English language. I am. It just means it continues nonstop. There's no beginning to that. There's no ending to that. It's just constant. Yeah. I am.
And that, you know, verse 15, he says to Israel, this is the name I want to be remembered with. Now, if you take that, of course, like we don't say, you know, I am be praised. We say God be praised or praise to God because the word God is legitimate, you know, because I think I've never really was able to check that, but I've read in so many places, like there is about 600 to 700 places in the Bible, not places, but names and characteristics that are used by the Bible to define who God is, right?
Yes.
You have El Olam, El Shaddai, El, with as God, Yahweh, Jehovah.
And Jireh, these,
Jehovah, yes. Jireh. And then you have composed, you know, I'm like a composed name. So like you have, and so God has one name. And I think I said that to you earlier, but I think God, for me, God has one name and he gives a bunch of nicknames.
Right.
You could say that. They are not his
name.
In
a way,
in a way.
Right.
Not nicknames as in a familiar way, in the wrong way. But God uses names to explain who he is.
Sure.
Like his identity is I am, but I am more than just I am.
Mm-hmm.
I am the one who provides. And then he's going to give that name Jehovah Jireh.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. There's also the three big names in the Old Testament for God. There's in Genesis chapter 1, there's Elohim is used, and that's like the it's actually a really great word that speaks towards the Trinity. I wouldn't say it's concrete proof of the Trinity, but it speaks towards the Trinity that God is like, you know, plural, almost like plural persons. We know God is one. I'm not trying to say anything controversial here. It can be easily misconstrued. But well, Elohim
you think
is
about the Trinity.
Right.
There
yeah.
You go.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
Elohim is one used in Genesis chapter 1. You have Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you translate it. That's used there in Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15. And then you also have Adonai. And Adonai speaks of like supreme ruler or power.
Yes.
So you have Yahweh like the similar to like the anointed one, similar to Jesus' name in the New Testament. You know, kind of the I am that I am. This is very similar to Yahweh or Jehovah. And then you have all of these other names that start to come in when we start to characterize God, when we start to give him like credence for what he does, who he is. What does it say? The God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Or God is faithful. It says over and over again in the New Testament, like the faithful God.
Yes.
All of these different ways that we can describe him, it's almost like these names that we get for him are prescribed. So we're looking back at the Hebrew in the Old Testament. We're looking at the Greek in the New Testament. And so, like we said, God in the English is actually almost maybe like the least backed up.
Yeah, backed up in a way, the least, you know, you could say revealing on who God is.
Right.
But also, like, I'm thinking this way, I'm not saying this respectfully, but I want to come, you know, like you have a guy who, like, you know, 7 foot tall, 300 pounds. His name is Mike. We're going to call him Big Mike.
Yes.
You know, okay.
Sure.
But,
or Little Mike because it's
Little
funnier.
Mike because, yeah. But then it's a way, it's almost like, you know, the Bible uses that as God. Like, oh, I am is also Adonai because he's the ruler. You know. So many scriptures, and you find that in Psalms, you find some in many places in the Bible where believers praise God. They use part of who he is.
Yes.
And then that is his name, and they're going to praise that, you know, God is my provider. I'm going to use that name in the Bible to define who he is in Hebrew, and that will help me praise and thank him.
Yeah, and then also we were talking about this earlier. The Israelites themselves never wanted to use God's official name because they thought it was like so holy and something they didn't want to go near or touch, like lest they be struck down or something, right? So almost all of these other names that we see are them finding ways to praise him, to worship him without disrespecting him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's what we call the tetragram. They remove the vowels from, you know, name, and so it cannot be pronounced.
YHWH. You know?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, it's maybe a point that's been asked here. Yeah. Sure. You want to
So Chris writes in from YouTube. Thanks for writing in, Chris. He says, "Is it wrong to say, 'Oh my God,' or OMG, or TGIF, thank God it's Friday? Is it wrong to say, 'Oh my God,' if we're talking about taking the Lord's name in vain?"
Yeah.
It's like one of those weird lines that you have to kind of draw in your own convictions.
Yes.
Like, are you saying, "Oh my God," in a way that is derogatory? Or are you saying it in a way that, like, you're trying to bring God's name from up here down to here, then that's wrong in a sense.
Yeah.
But ultimately, like, if you have no thought about it, if there's no ill intention, I don't know. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I would completely agree with you. And I want to say, like, do I say it? I don't. Not because of a habit. You know, it's more because of a habit that I, like, a conscious decision of being super careful. Mm-hmm. Like the Pharisees or the Jews would take away the vowels from the name so I don't make a mistake. I don't think I will lose my salvation by saying OMG.
Right.
Right? So I'm not, it's not out of fear.
Yeah.
But there is a lot of things we do out of respect for God as well. So yes, but taking the name of God in vain is like taking the grace of God in vain.
Yes.
It's the same concept. Like, I'm not losing anything if I take the grace of God in vain. I'm just not taking it for what it is.
Right.
You know, so it's the same, the name of God, like, it's Proverbs. There's one of the verses I wanted to bring up, and I could answer Proverbs 18:10.
Yeah, it's
right. The name of God is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and the righteous run to it, and he's protected, or he's safe. There's many ways to say it. Then, if I use the name of the Lord is a strong tower, then it's not a like a casual sentence.
Right.
I'm not going to put it in a casual sentence. Like, if I say, like Proverbs says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, it's a confession of the character of God, and then there is first the confession of who he is, and then this is the application. I can run to him and be safe.
Yes.
So I'd rather use the name of God that way than say OMG.
Yeah.
But I'm not, you know, I've never corrected anyone who says, "Oh my God," or whatever, because I don't think it's worth it.
Yeah,
because we have this tendency, and I don't know what you think about that, but we do have a tendency to take the things of God into our own hand, like God needs to be helped.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, you're disrespecting God.
Yeah.
You know, like Romans 14, you stand fall before God.
Have
I stand
faith
fall
unto
before
yourself,
God.
Yeah.
And then, you know, there is room for us to understand things a little differently. But I do not want to make that a big deal.
Yeah.
But I agree that God's name shouldn't be taken in vain.
Yeah,
yes,
of course. I'm thinking in Colossians 1, it talks about Jesus Christ as being the preeminent mm-hmm. one. It's like if we're going to take him off of his throne. First of all, he stepped off of his throne himself.
Yes.
He humbled himself. He came down to us. He made himself one of us. He made himself relatable to one of us. If I'm saying, thank God it's Friday, it's like a relatable, it's a relatable thing that I'm saying, like, I'm actually giving God glory. God, thank you. It's the end of the week.
Yes.
I'm so grateful. Paul in Romans chapter 5 and 6, he says, God forbid. He says, God forbid a couple times in his epistle. Is it wrong that Paul said, God forbid? No. No, he's making a point. Like, God forbid that you would think this way about your sin and the grace of God and how the two, like, they don't clash the way that you think that they clash. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So I don't think it's there personally. Vladimir writes in, praise the Lord, hugs and love from Ukraine. Vladimir, thank you so much for writing in. We appreciate you, and we are praying for Ukraine on a consistent basis here at Greater Grace. So thank you so much for writing in. So maybe now that we're getting into the basics of, that's a very common question we see. A lot of young kids ask that question or are corrected by adults for that question. But maybe we could transition a little bit now and we could go into that final question we were thinking about is how, so we take God, we take, this uncaused cause, this being God, and we look at the different names that people use to describe him. How do we know today as Christians, how do we know that God is actually personal to us? How is he someone who's real to us, who we can put our faith in, who we can trust to be these different things? Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah.
Abraham calls it Jehovah Jireh because he provided for him a ram in the thicket whenever he needed a sacrifice so that his son would not be sacrificed.
Yeah.
Like how does it become real for us as Christians, his name and his character?
Yeah, I think it's a very good question because people ask the same question about the Holy Spirit. You know, is the Holy Spirit a person, who is he, the force or the strength of God, the arm? You know, clearly in the Bible, you know, like, because, okay, we could answer the question in so many ways. One would be, well, we're going to try to convince you philosophically, or we're going to take the Bible as its face value, and the Bible clearly says that God wants to have a relationship with people. And that makes him a personal being. He's personal in the sense that he cares about you. He's distinctive from the Father, is distinct from the Spirit. The Spirit, the Son is distinct from the Father.
Yep.
And they are three persons in one God, which is the Trinity as we believe it.
Yes.
And that means as those three persons are all personal beings and they all care personally for us to have a relationship with them.
Yeah, 100%.
Yes.
And I'm thinking like all through the Old Testament, you have so many times where God shows up and speaks to someone. So at the very beginning, God created male and female, and he created Adam and Eve, and he's speaking to Adam in the garden. Very personal, very, very connected, right? You get to Abraham, and Abraham is called out of his tribe, of his peoples, and God speaks to him and says, hey, you're going to go do this thing, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you these things. Jacob wrestles with God, like legitimately wrestles with God. So all of these Old Testament figures have these very close encounters. Moses, we said earlier, is speaking to the bush. The bush is speaking to him.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the representation of God, the angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
So how do we make that real in our lives today? How do we have that sort of experience with him? Is it going to be like one of those experiences, or does it maybe manifest itself in a different way?
I think it does because, I mean, before we talk about that, just think about something. If God was not personal, what would he be?
Yeah.
Like, if God is not a person, then he would be a force, and then we take away all the argument that we made earlier, that you needed power, intelligence, and design to be able to create the universe, which anything that has some kind of intelligence becomes a person.
Mm-hmm.
So if God is not a person, then he's not God at all, you know. Now, I mean, it's true. Like, and when you ask the question, how do we, just like with any people, really, like, okay, if you encounter people, and then you want to have this relationship with people, you have to develop the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you have to be intentional.
Yeah,
and that's why the Bible speaks about, you know, prayer, meditation, enter boldly into the throne of grace, mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 4. Mm-hmm. All these things are actions that God wants us to do so we can actually develop a relationship with him that is personal. Like, he wants us to reach out to him. You know, he wants us to have a life with him. Like, like that's what we call walking with him. Walk with God, right?
Right, walking with God. One of the New Testament ways he's described, I think it's 1 John chapter 2, it's verse 1 or 2, he's called our advocate. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrews chapter 7, he's called like our mediator. Mm-hmm. And I want you to think about this word for a second. When I think about this word advocate, I think of like a lawyer in a courtroom. Mm-hmm. Now, if you are guilty of something mm-hmm. in a courtroom,
yes,
you need to tell your lawyer everything.
Yes.
Everything so that he can advocate for you. So that he can go to the judge and he can. So you're like, you're giving your advocate everything there is. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You're giving everything to your advocate. This is a very like personal thing. This happens through prayer.
Yes.
This happens through, this happens while you're in church and you're listening and you're worshiping God through the music or listening to a message and you're concentrating. Like, you're giving your advocate everything. This is like a real opportunity to get close to him.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm just thinking about that like that example, like the lawyer, the advocate cannot defend you if he doesn't know you.
Yeah.
You know?
And which brings the principle of trust. Like, if you're in a court, if you're in a trial, you hired someone that you trust to be capable of helping.
Mm-hmm.
So trust entails an amount of personable relationships.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Like, do you trust me?
Yes.
That's what we're asking. So when I go boldly into the throne of grace, you know, in Hebrews chapter 4, because I trust that I can.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that there is a lot of presuppositions or assumptions that are made behind this based on what I believe in the Bible, that God will receive me.
Yeah.
So I know who he is. He will receive me on the basis of the blood of Christ. So I know who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're talking about like relationships that are really, really legitimate.
Yeah.
And God is personal in the sense, yes, you can come into the throne of the throne room because of the advocacy of Christ and because he's a mediator between you and I, would God say. So all these things in the way we understand who God is assume that we understand that he's a person and wants a relationship with us.
Yeah. If he's an intelligent being, which we discuss that and we believe that he is, in Isaiah 55 it says, like, his thoughts are not our thoughts, mm-hmm. his ways are not our ways.
Yes.
And we have this lifelong journey that we get to grow closer to him, that we get to learn more about him, that we get to study his character and his nature, and we start to see what his thoughts are, mm-hmm. what his ways are. I was reading the other day in John 10 where Christ is giving them a parable, like the crowd is listening to him, he's giving them a parable, and he says, you know, no man can enter except through the door to the sheepfold. Anyone who enters through the sides is not entering the correct way. They don't know the who the door is.
Yes.
And then, you know, a parable can be really like hard to interpret it, or sometimes we just stay away from interpreting it. But this parable Jesus interprets for us. He goes, guys, I am the door. If you get to know me, you're going to enter into the sheepfold.
Yes.
If you try to climb up the wall on any of the other sides without getting to know me, mm-hmm. then you don't belong there and you're not going to be there.
Yeah.
So I think of God as like really always trying to reach out to us.
Yes.
He's always trying to make a connection with us.
I think if I'm correct, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
right?
Something like that, yes.
Something like that. And then out of that, you have two chapters that cover the creation. One chapter that covers the fall. And then you have 1,186 chapters that covers redemption.
Wow.
That means, you could say, well, not really, because God is after, when God is after someone,
mm-hmm.
even for chastisement, it's always redemption.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that God is after us.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for the whole Bible, you messed up, God is after us. Like, he's been after us since day one. He's been looking for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden since day one.
Yeah.
You know, like Psalm 23, I'm trying to, you know, we know the verse, but I don't want to destroy the verse. So in the meantime, you know, we can look at this. We got to watch out because the El Salvador is watching.
Oh, El Salvador is watching.
Is that a threat? Oh, no.
Thank you, Ruth. Thank you for commenting.
Yes.
We appreciate you being here and watching.
Oh, no, they're watching. Psalm 23, you know, It's the Psalm of David, you know, yes. Like, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, mm-hmm. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's a personal God. And it's funny, the follow me has been used in the Bible. The same word in Hebrew is used when God says the enemies of Israel persecute Israel.
Wow.
So the word follow is the word persecute. Mm-hmm. So God is relentless. Like, that is a personal God, yeah. interesting in the relationship. Surely God and mercy will persecute you all the days of your life. There is no way you can escape
yeah.
the goodness and the mercy
it.
Of God.
He's bringing it.
He's bringing
He's
it.
He's never leaving you or forsaking
yes.
you.
Yes. So yeah. that's what God, that's who God is.
Yeah.
Like a personal God that's interested in having a relationship with us. And you cannot have a relationship with a God that He's not a person. It's impossible.
Yeah. Hebrews 11:6, I was talking to a few Bible college students last night before mm-hmm. class. We were talking about the simplicity there is behind faith. And it says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith.
Yes.
Without faith. And that's just the biblical word for what we're talking about.
Yes.
Having trust
yes.
in who this person is, in who what God's character is, and in how He represents Himself, and how He sent His Son
yes.
to us. Like, this is all it takes on our behalf.
Yes.
We just apply faith. We just apply trust. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, when you get through the entire chapter of faith and you see all of the different men and women who have gone before you in mm-hmm. the faith, it says, because you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, mm-hmm. you're able to look and fix your eyes on Christ. You're able to connect
yeah.
with who He is, who your Savior is, and what He's capable of doing
yeah.
for you. And this is not something that just like happens once in your life. This is something that you continue to see happen as you walk with God.
Yeah, that's what we're saying in Psalm 23.
Mm-hmm.
God is relentless in pursuing us. Like, He really wants relationship. You know, He wants relationship with everyone. John 3:16, He wants the whole world to be saved. John 2:2, you know, like mm-hmm. he didn't die just for us, but for the whole world. So God is interesting in those 1,186 chapters in pursuing people. He sent Jonah to the Ninevites, who are horrible yeah. people. When you study history, they would peel people alive as tortures.
Yikes.
And God says, I need to give him a chance, you know. And when Jonah is mad about God's character, he's actually mad because God is too merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like, if you take the Bible seriously, there is no way you can believe that God, as we said, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you can use salvation. It's impossible.
Yes.
And there's no way we can rationalize and justify God is not interested in having a relationship with me.
Yeah.
I would have to twist the whole scriptures
right.
to arrive to that conclusion.
So maybe to sum things up in just like a small way here, because mm-hmm. we went a lot of different places.
I think we did.
I would say we started with the philosophical argument, the very apologetic round themed type of argument, like, you know, where does God come from?
Yes.
Okay, we have a start to our universe.
Yes.
If we have a start, we have someone who started it.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that that person or that being or that force needs to have a start in itself.
Yeah.
But if God started this universe and put us here on it,
mm-hmm.
then I think He would also want to connect with us.
Yes.
I think He would also want to make Himself known to us.
Yes.
The way that He did all through the Old Testament, the way that He did in whenever He sent His Son to us, the way that He did whenever He raised His Son up from the grave and sent Him to be seated at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit onto the world for all of us to believe. Like, He wants to be personal with us.
Yes.
There's two verses I'm thinking about in Hebrews. The first one is chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succour or satisfy them that are tempted.
Mm-hmm.
He's been through it Himself. He can help us get through it
yes.
when we are dealing with things in our lives. And then very similar, right before it talks about going boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:15. Says, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He is so relatable to
yes.
us. He wants to be so personal to us. In Jeremiah 17:9-10, when it talks about our deceitful and desperately wicked heart, who can know it? It says, I, the Lord, do search the hearts.
Yes.
I am the one
yeah.
right there, you know, using my word, Hebrews 4:12 to divide asunder all the things that need
yeah.
to be divided so that I can put in you a new heart and a new spirit
yeah.
and renew your mind.
Yeah.
That's all based on the relationship.
Yeah. And it reminds me of Psalm 51 where David, you know, after he's seen with Bathsheba. It's interesting if, you know, we're coming to an end because at some point we've got to stop. We're getting too excited over here.
Okay,
I'll tell you some 51. If they want to stay and finish with us, they can. But some 51 is so interesting because when you look at the structure, and I maybe encourage yourself and whoever is listening, you know, to look at this. But it's interesting because David comes to God after sinning with Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. And he's been exposed by Nathan, and all of a sudden he realizes, oh my God, you know, I am the one who saw that sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And then the thing is, when you look at this on the psychological level, he says, I've sinned against you and you
only
alone.
Yeah.
That's questionable
yeah.
in one way, but
sure.
not to him. To him, he's saying, well, this is the most important relationship ever. And then it says, you know, like verse 6, for example, behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the inner part thou shalt make me to know wisdom.
Yeah.
And it goes on, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean.
Yes.
He's putting all the remedy on God's side.
Yes.
I messed up, you fix it.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically what David says.
Mm-hmm.
That is, for me, a deep understanding of the strong relationship that David has in his life. He knew grace before what we call the grace time.
Right.
He knew God's character way before. You know, like people think we invented grace as, you know, a thing that came after the law.
Yeah.
You know, David knows God, and then when he's ready to repent to God, he's telling God, if you want change in my life, you've got to do it.
Yes.
You've got to do it.
And he will.
And he will.
Absolutely.
And he did.
Yeah.
And voila. Yeah.
That's God.
Amen.
That's who he is.
That's awesome. What I'm talking about.
Amen. Okay.
All
hey,
right.
Guys, thank you so much for joining us today. We appreciate anyone who commented. Madeline, praise you, Lord, for your personal touch for us. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your comment. Don't forget, please, to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Hit that like button if you're on Facebook or if you're on YouTube Live. And be sure to join us for our next show tomorrow as we continue to talk about the character of God and who God really is. Thanks, guys. Have a great day.
Amen.